to realize in our own lives and our own walks with God is that we are loved. And that we experience love as humans because God loved us. The Bible tells us that true love, real love, is not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And that we get to experience love. And we talked about the emptiness of humanity, the void that needs to be filled, and why relationships so often fail, because we seek to fill this void with what cannot fill it, the relationships of a man or a woman or what might have you. We need to first fill that void in our lives with the love of God, so that we can be fulfilled, that we can be whole. And that every other relationship that comes into our life, if you remember, I had a little illustration of cups. Every relationship that comes into our life at that point overflows. Love gets better when we are full of the love of God. And today I want to continue talking about the subject of the love revolution. I'll get my little table here. And since we have this big gap, where are my ushers at, man? Pastor got to get his own table, man. Oh, no. I love my ushers. They're all named Michael. Did you know that? If you ever want to know, what if you look at an usher and you're like, man, what's the usher's name? Just call him Michael. It's like a 95% chance you'll get their name right. You're like, but dude, it was a girl. Well, maybe it's Michelle. I don't know. We love our ushers. But today we're going to continue in on that series. But before we do, I'm going to pray. You can just stay in your seats. But let's just prepare our hearts to hear the word of God today. So, Father, I just come before you. Lord, I just exalt the name of Jesus, Lord. It's not about any one person. It's not about hearing from a man, Lord. We don't come to church for entertainment, Lord. We like to come and have fun here, but, Lord, we don't come to just have fun or to do something on a Friday night. But, Lord, we come into this place to hear from you. And so, Lord, I just ask in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our counselor, would show us and remind us of things in our lives, Lord, as we speak about the love of God and as we speak about this love revolution. Lord, I pray that your word would impact us and affect us. Lord, I know that tonight might be a challenge to some of us in our walks and where we are in our present day circumstances. But Lord, I pray that we would be challenged from the word of God to be who you've called us to be, Lord. I pray that we would rise to the challenge because of the grace of God. And Lord, that we would realize that because of your love, because of your goodness, because of your faithfulness, and because of your grace, Lord, we can be who you've called us to be. So Lord, we proclaim that, we speak that over who we are and what we are tonight, Lord, that we can live in the love of God and we can operate it in as well. And Lord, to you be the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, we all said, amen. Amen. So as we're talking about the subject of the relovution or the love revolution, redefining or looking at the love of our lives, after talking about last week about, or 2 weeks ago, that throws me off having a week off like that, 2 weeks ago, talking about love, today I want to take it one step further. We talked about the true love in our lives or real love. Now I want to talk about operating in love. And I want to look at some scriptures out of, we're going to look at one man's teachings today. His name's John. We're going to look at the book of 1 John, and we're going to look at the book of John. So if you've got a Bible, or you got a phone, or you got a Kindle, or an iPad, or something that has a Bible, or the ability to have a Bible on it, I encourage you, get it out. It's okay. You got to get into the Word of God as well. Thumb there, click there, whatever it is, just make sure it's on vibrate or silent. Because nobody likes to hear the little clicking of the keys when they're in church anyways. But turn with me to the book of John. In the book of John, we're talking about the love revolution. In the book of John today, we're going to talk about living how he, Jesus, loved. Living how he loved. And in the book of John in the 13th chapter, is the story of the Passover feast. We would call it the Last Supper. And here in the book of John, it gives us a unique account of what Jesus had done to his disciples. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had disrobed himself of his garments, of that which would personify him or identify him. People were identified by what they wear, just much like today. You can tell much about a person by how they dress. And Jesus disrobed himself from his garments and put on washcloths or bathing cloths, undergarments, so to speak. And there he got down on his knees and he pulled out his disciples' feet. And if you think about that for a moment, this isn't a time when we had shoes and we had socks and feet where, you know, we had mani-pedis and all the different things that you can do when the wax soaks. This was people who wore sandals, who walked all day long. Their feet were in the dirt. They were muddy. I mean, if you think you have stinky feet, or if you're married, if your wife has stinky feet, I ain't going to look on the front row, go back a couple of thousand years. And this is what Jesus does is he lowers himself to the position of a servant and he washes his disciples' feet. And he tells his disciples that this is an example. This is what I'm doing for you. I'm setting an example for your life. And he says, I'm lowering myself, the teacher, the Messiah, the Rabbi, your Savior. I'm lowering myself to the position of a servant. And he tells them in John the 13th chapter, verse number 34, he says to them, a new commandment I give to you. Because previously in the law, you know, we see this in the teachings of the New Testament in the book of Matthew when Jesus asks a young lawyer, he says, well, you shall, Jesus says, you've heard it said that you shall love the Lord and hate your neighbor. So here Jesus is giving a new commandment, a new school of thought, a new train of thought, in a sense, to his disciples. And he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. So last week or 2 weeks ago when we got into part number one, we talked about this love revolution, defining what true love is, what real love is, realizing that if we want to be full of love in our lives, it's not about the romantic relationships. My beautiful wife's on the front row, and she's the most amazing human love that I can experience in my life. But did you know that, I'll tell you right now with no offense to her, and she knows it, that her love and my love together cannot fulfill me as a human being, because God created me to be filled with his love first and foremost. And because of God's love, then I am able to pour out or to benefit or to grow in my loves towards everybody else, my wife, my children, my friends, my family, whatever it might be. And so Jesus says, I have given you an example. I have shown you, and in a couple of chapters later in the garden as they're walking after dinner, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, there's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus goes on and he tells his disciples, and you are my friends, and I lay my life down for you. So Jesus tells his disciples, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Not how you feel, not how they deserve, not how it appears, not because they did something for you. You know, it's real easy to love somebody when they do something for you or when they love you in return. But what about loving somebody when they don't give you any love in return? Or they don't love you the way you love them. And Jesus says, don't love how they love you. Love how I have loved you. And he says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I want to say this statement like this, because we're talking about the subject of living like he loved. Our life is evidence of God's love. Our lives are the evidence of God's love. How we live our lives is the evidence or the fruit or the external viewpoint, the world's view of God's love. And so how we live our lives greatly determines how the world sees God's love. Because Jesus tells his disciples that by this, the world will know that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. So the love that we live, or the life that we live in love, is the evidence, the fruit. You know, you can go to a tree. If it's an apple tree, you know it's an apple tree. How do you know it's an apple tree? Because there's apples on the tree, right? That was a pretty easy question. If it's an orange tree, you know that it's some kind of an orange tree. You may not know what kind of orange tree, but why? Because it's got oranges on the tree. A tree is known by its fruit, and Jesus says you will be known by your lives, by the evidence of your lives. And so it's so important for us to understand that the way we live our lives is a direct reflection of God's love in our lives, whether it's real, whether it's present, whether it's prevalent, or whether it's not in our lives. We'll be clear on the outside on how we live our lives. Jesus says that your life is the evidence of God's love to the world. So today I want to take you to the book of 1 John. 1 John in the third chapter, John is the Bible, as the Bible describes, he's the apostle or the disciple whom Jesus loved. John's all about love. This guy, the gospel of John is about God's love, Jesus' love. John, as he writes in the book of 1 John, is all about love. And John doesn't even refer to himself as John. You know, like sometimes somebody refers to himself in third person. I love it. John is just, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's awesome. That's his nickname for himself. Like, you know, sometimes somebody gives you a nickname and it's cool, but like to nickname yourself, I mean, whatever. John's a cool guy. So first, the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John in the third chapter is where we're going to read today. And I want to show you some scriptures. Looking at your life as the evidence of God's love to others. 1 John in the third chapter, John says these words. Verse number 10, John says, in this The children of God, praise God, I want that to be me. And the children of the devil, hallelujah, I don't want that to be me, are manifest. What is manifest? Made known. The children of God and the children of the devil, he says, in this, in what? In what I'm about to say. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. The line is drawn in the sand for our lives. Whoever does not practice righteousness, nor is he who does not love his brother, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Going back to Jesus' statement there, a new commandment I give to you. So Jesus says, there is evidence, there's a line in the sand. You can tell if somebody's a child of God, or you can tell if somebody's a child of the devil, or in other words, not following God, because they live a life that is contrary to the righteousness of God, the love of God, the respect of God, or you can tell because they have no love for their brother. Jesus says if you have harbor, if you've got anger or bitterness or contempt against your brother, you're committing murder on the inside in your heart. Why? Because you're building a fence against your brother. And here John says, the line in the sand for you and I, church, is the outward evidence of do we love each other like Jesus said? Because if we do, the world will know we're disciples. But if we don't, the world will know our hearts. Roots. It's huge. It's huge for us to understand that we got to learn, first and foremost, that God loved us. The most important, the greatest, the most significant love in our lives is the love of God to us through Jesus Christ. And when we get a hold of that, when we grasp a hold of that, like we talked about last week, our life is filled, fulfilled by God. And because it's fulfilled, it's overflowing with love. And as it overflows with love, love begins to pour out to the world around us. Too often, people think of Christians as judgmental. Too often people say that Christians are bigots. Too often we hear complaints of the way Christians act versus the way that people who are not in the church act. And here the apostle says, John says, that really the truth of the matter is you know the fruit, you know the being of who the person is by whether they love or they don't. Which means that for us as the church, for us who follow God, we've got to take a lesson to check our own hearts as to what's going on the outside. Because it's not all that happens on the outside, but a tree is known by its fruit. And if we're missing out on the fruit of God, then there's something going on the inside that we need to look at and we need to check out. So today I want to talk about that, looking at the love of God. I remember, and when I was in Bible college, it was 12, 13 years ago. This is before Stacy, all right? So she knows a little bit about this, all right? But there was a girl that I saw her. It was orientation. It was the very first day of school, and she sat in front of me. And Stacy had broke my heart in high school, so I wasn't even thinking about her. And this girl sat in front of me, and it was like heaven opened up. It was like, oh. I mean, I was like, she turned around, and I caught the profile, and I was like, whoa. Like, no joke, man. Like, you know, they say if it was love at first sight, like Joey was there. He was like, I was like, dude, I was real shy. I still am. I'm an introverted kind of guy, you know, so I'm not the kind of like, you know, which is funny because if you're dating, I'll totally make it awkward for, you know, call you out. But at the time, I was like, I don't want to know her name. I'm too afraid to talk to this girl. And I was just crushing on this girl for like a year and a half. And we never even knew. To this day, I don't even know her name. But we called her Blondie. Everybody, when I said Blondie, because she was blonde, I got a thing for blonde girl. I love you. But anyways, this girl, I had a thing for this girl. All right? I was just crushing on her wherever she sat in class. I was always just like, oh man, if I could just talk to her, if I could just hang out with her, if she could just know that I exist. And I was crushing on her big time, and she didn't even know I existed. You know that feeling where you're like, oh man, I love you, and they're like, you know, you're talking to the air because they walked by and they didn't hear you because you said it in your mind. You know what I'm talking about? Well, I remember in college, we were at the registrar's office at the office or the school office, and you had to pay your tuition. If you didn't, they were super strict. Like, if you didn't pay your tuition, like, you had one day, and the tuition was late for one day, you did not go to school. So like on the day tuition was due, the line was out the door because everybody and their mama always waits till the last minute. And you know, Christians, we're always walking by faith and not by sight. So we're like in the line saying, I don't know where the money is, but praise God. And they taught us in Oklahoma, the money cometh. Anyways, I was in line and she was right in front of me. And Joey's like, dude, talk to her, man. I'm like, no. I'm like, I can't do it. I'm too embarrassed. I don't know what to say to her. And I overheard, because she kind of made a scene about it, that she didn't have the money for her tuition. It was only like $100 or something like that, which is a lot of money, but she didn't have the money for it. She was crying, and she was up at the register, and the registrar was just like, nope, sorry, can't come to class. Like, until you pay your school, you're not allowed to come to school. And she just kind of walked away crying, and I was just like, it's my moment. So I go up to the thing, and I'm like, I would like to pay my tuition. And that, and the lady before me, I saw that she wasn't able, so I want to pay her tuition as well. And the lady was like, oh my gosh, that's so sweet. And she was all about it, right? And so I was thinking, okay, man, it's going to get back to her. Blondie's going to know that Luke, we were the California, because this was Oklahoma, all right? So, like, you know, we're kind of cooler than everybody else, you know. But the California boy paid your tuition. And I was like, it's it, man. This is my moment. She's going to come to class. She's going to be like, oh, thank you. And the next day, if we ever crossed in line or crossed in school or walking down the aisle, the next day we cross and she sees me and she does the whole like, and walks away. And I'm like, okay, all right, you know. And she probably had a little pride, you know, but I love you. Well, we had a mutual friend and her name was Jessica. And Jessica had told me once a couple of weeks later that Blondie, I still don't even know her name, Blondie was super weirded out by my actions. And she was just like, that guy's creepy. Probably because I followed her around. No, I don't know. I'm just kidding. But she was super weirded out by that. Like, to the point where she, like, avoided me. If she ever saw me at school anymore, like, she just would go the other way. And it hurt. It really hurt. It really hurt to pour out my love, my affection. You know, I wouldn't call it love now, but it really hurt to do something for somebody in the act of kindness, in the act of love. And to have that person just not even, like, reject. I think she came up to me, like, that day and was like, thanks, I guess. Like, I don't know. Like, what do I say to you? Do I owe you money? Like, you know, she didn't know what to do, and it really hurt my feelings. I mean, from that point on, I was like, forget Blondie. I started talking to Stacy. What's up, girl? No, I'm just kidding. But you see here, the Bible tells us in 1 John that you know who we are. The world will know who we are. The line is drawn in the sand because of following after God or not. Jesus says that the fruit of the tree, the fruit of our lives, people will see on our lives based on whether we love each other or not. And as we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago when we laid the foundation of love of God, God didn't send Jesus to earth to show us love, to die for us, to give the greatest example of love that the world has ever seen, so that we could look at it and say, man, thanks, I guess. I don't know what to do with that. I'll just kind of keep going and doing my own thing. There's nothing more painful than having your love rejected. And think about it for a moment from God's perspective. That he gave his most valuable, his most prized, his most loved thing, his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. And here we are, as Christians, not even just humanity, as Christians, busy judging each other, busy gossiping, busy backbiting, busy spreading the rumors and the news of what happened down here, busy living life exactly like the world when we have been filled with the greatest love. Can you imagine the offense to God when we take the love of God that was poured out in our hearts and we say it's so valuable to us that I won't do anything with it in my life? That's why I said tonight might challenge you. Tonight might be a not an amen, but a oh me. But the truth is, my position's not here to judge you. I'm not here to tell you what you should do. I've heard the stories. It gets back to me. The pastor's not ignorant of what goes on in his congregation. It's not my position to judge. It's not my position to cast condemnation. And it's not your position to judge your brother either. But it is my position as your pastor to tell you the truth, even when it hurts, even when it challenges you, even when it rubs you the wrong way, even if it means that you may not come back to church because I was in your face a little bit about it. To tell you the truth so much so that the love of God is so valuable to you and I that we cannot afford to just take it for granted and live our lives the way we do. Because in doing so, what we are doing is essentially rejecting God. How do we reject God? By taking God's most valuable possession and doing nothing with it. Like Blondie to me, never acknowledging, being weirded out, being closed off to my gesture of emotion. We can't afford as a church to live the same way the world lives. We can't afford as a church, as Christians, to look the same way that those who don't know the love of God look. Why? Because the love of God has changed us, has made us into something different, has renewed our heart. We've experienced what real love is, and because of that, we should be showing it to the world, because our lives are the evidence of God's love. I know it's deep. I know it's like, ain't nobody going to amen right now, and that's all right. But living our own life is a rejection. Living our life our way is a rejection of God's love. How so? Well, I told you we're going to look at John and 1 John. Go back to John, but you can keep your finger in 1 John, because I'm going to bring you back again. But go to John 3. John chapter 3. Pretty simple message tonight, right? 1 John 3, John chapter 3, I mean, John 13, like, it's all threes. John 3, 16. Oh, I know that verse. I know what you're talking about. I know where you're at, Pastor Duke. I know where you're at. I know John 3, 16. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen, hallelujah. If there was ever a chance for the rest of the night to amen, that was it. All right.
Oh, heaven. Lord, we thank you.
Verse number 17. Sometimes we forget verse 17 even exists. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So interesting that God himself, his mission for Jesus was not to condemn the world, but somehow, somewhere, Christians in their mind get it in their mindset that it's our job to condemn the world. To let them know that because they don't have Jesus, they're hell-bound. To let them know that we're better than them because we've got God's love. To let them know to judge on them for the decisions that they make. You've seen the signs on Venice Beach when people are walking down. The things, excuse my language, the signs like people that they write on there for God forgive them, that they write, God hates faggots. And the church, somewhere in the history of Christianity, we got it in the position of our minds to let the world know that we're better than them when Jesus Christ himself wasn't sent to condemn the world. Where did we miss the message? Where did we miss it? When Jesus says, you will know that you are my disciples, the world will know because you love one another, not that you condemn one another. I had a family member call me, or my wife, yesterday. Somebody that we've been working on to get the love of Jesus into their life. And they walked themselves into a Christian store. And did you know the very first thing that came out of the employee of that store's mouth was condemnation and judgment? Where do we as the Christians get off thinking we can gossip, thinking we can talk crap, thinking that we can blast on Facebook our opinions to the world, and that reflects the love of God, and that makes the love of God appealing to the people that may not know the love of God except through us? When Jesus Christ himself was sent not to condemn, but to redeem. We missed it. We missed the boat somewhere. And church, I love you enough man, I respect you guys enough to tell you the truth. That if we're going to change our generation, if we're going to fix our world, if we're going to do something in this generation to make this a better place to live, it does not come by judging, by condemnation, by gossip, by living life how we want to live, by standing for what we want to stand for. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to condemn, he came to redeem. It goes on. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, not Jesus. Jesus says, I don't judge, my words will judge, because they're the words of the Father. That the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. The children of God or the children of devil are manifested. How? Because their deeds were evil. They love themselves more than they love the world. They love themselves more than they love somebody else. They love the things of the world more than they love the people of the world. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds would be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God. Guys, you're not going to fix the world. You can't fix the world. Do you know in 75 years, the demilitarized zone between North Korea and South Korea, there's been soldiers every day, 364 days a year, 24 hours a day, there have been soldiers on the border of North Korea and South Korea to keep peace, but yet the situation hasn't gotten any better. Did you know that 75 years, the Gaza Strip in Israel, the demilitarized zones, the zones that aren't owned by Israel, the zones that aren't owned by Palestine but are neutral, did you know that in 75 years, that area has not gotten any better? Did you know that over the course of thousands of years that the Middle East has not improved the quality of life? That the relationship after World War II and after the Cold War between the United States and Russia has not improved? Why? Because this world is not fixed by social justice. That's great, that's wonderful, and we should stand for social justice. This world is not fixed by open-mindedness to accepting everybody's differences. This world is not fixed by your viewpoints. This world is not fixed by Obama's viewpoints. This world is not fixed by the Republicans' viewpoints. This world is not fixed by you. This world is not fixed by me. The only thing on this planet that can fix this world is Jesus Christ. And if we miss living the evidence of Jesus Christ, what we're doing is we're saying to the world that the love that will change your situation, that the very thing that can make North Korea and South Korea united again, is not even worth accepting, because we in our lives can't even live it. That's why we have got to live like he loved us. We shouldn't judge. We shouldn't cast the stone. Jesus lived the life, the example for you and I. And it's time for us to learn to live a life of love, not just in our outward appearance, but in truth. As a matter of fact, you were in John 3. Go back to 1 John 3. We'll finish on this. By this we know love, verse number 16. He laid his life down for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And for by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him to be able to stand, is what he's saying. Because if our hearts condemn us, even if we make mistakes, when we live in life of love, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things, because we love in deed and in truth. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God, because we know we're living a life of love. Because
And we, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments. And to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave us commandment.
Church, we got to live how he loved. To exemplify on the outside. It's really easy to love when it's convenient. It's easy to love my wife when she loves me back. But can I ask you a question? Was it convenient for Jesus Christ to die on a cross? Was it convenient for him to carry that on the road to Golgotha? Was it convenient for Christ to bear the sins of the entire human race in one moment? My answer to you is no. It was incredibly inconvenient. But Jesus says, love like I have loved you, which means that we love others when it's inconvenient for us. There's a guy in here and he knows who he is. A couple of weeks ago, my mind was preoccupied. I was thinking something else, going somewhere else on my mind. And he said hi to me, and my answer was swift and short. Hey, kind of separated, kind of just doing my own thing. You know, and he took the time to email me and just said, man, you really hurt my feelings because you just kind of treated me so harshly. And in my mind, I'm thinking, I don't even know what I said. I don't even remember our interaction together. But what I was realizing is that loving is not loving when it's convenient. Jesus loved us when it was inconvenient, which means that we got to love each other when it's inconvenient, not just when it's convenient, which means that we got to love each other beyond this room. We got to love each other in the workplace, in the schools, in the families, with the friendships, wherever it might be. Everything we do exemplifies God's love. And when we take God's love and we live life our own way, what we're doing is we're saying God's love isn't enough to change my life. Why should it be enough to change your life? Because ultimately, you might be the only evidence of God's love that somebody sees in their life. And if you don't live it like he loved, how are they going to know that God loves them? I got a little video to kind of lighten the situation, to kind of make it feel a little bit better. We'll come back right after that. Corinthians 13, love is kind, love is patient, love isn't rude, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it doesn't seek itself, it's not selfish, it's long-suffering, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it bears all things. Love never fails. How do we live? We live like Jesus loved. Jesus loved us when it was inconvenient for him. We can love the world. We can stop judging. We can stop posting stupid things that make the love of God, not even forget about how it makes you look, but makes the love of God look foolish and worthless. Because your life might be the only love that somebody sees from the love of God. Which means you and I have got to understand the importance of not just accepting God's love, but living like God loved us. So that somebody else would know the love of God and this world would begin to change. This world would begin to change. Your family will begin to change. Your friends will begin to change because you love them, not like they love you, but like God loved you through Jesus Christ. Did you guys get something out of that tonight? Maybe you're in this place tonight and you don't know the love of God. Maybe you're in this place and you're like, dude, that pastor is harsh. Oh my gosh, I'm totally never coming back. All right, listen, I'm sorry if that's how you feel. But listen, I just want to share with you. If you're in this place and you don't know the love of God, maybe you've never experienced that. Maybe you don't know about this love that we talk about through Jesus, this greatest gift. I want to share with that with you for a moment. You know, I think of Christmas. When it was Christmas time, my wife, she got me a gift and I got her a gift. You know, like any gift, I have to choose whether or not I want to take that gift and accept it, or I can take it to the store and take it back, or I could say I didn't want